Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Hadith number 2.
عن عمر رضي الله عنه أيضا قال بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم إذ طلع علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر السفر ولا يعرفه منا أحد حتى جلس إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأسند ركبتيه إلى ركبتيه ووضع كفيه على فخذيه وقال يا محمد أخبرني عن الإسلام فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الإسلام أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. قال: صدقت. فعجبنا له يسأله ويصدقه. قال: فأخبرني عن الإيمان. قال: أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر، وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. قال: صدقت. قال: فأخبرني عن الإحسان. قال: أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه، فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. قال: فأخبرني عن الساعة. قال: ما المسؤول عنها بأعلم من السائل؟ قال: فأخبرني عن أماراتها. قال: أن تلد الأمة ربتها، وأن ترى الحفاة العراة العالة رعاء الشاء يتطاولون في البنيان. ثم انطلق فلبست مليا. ثم قال: يا عمر، أتدري من السائل؟ قلت: الله ورسوله أعلم. قال: فإنه جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم. رواه مسلم.
Also on the authority of Umar رضي الله عنه, who said, one day while we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, a man came over to us whose clothes were exceedingly white and whose hair was exceedingly black. No signs of travel were seen on him, but none of us knew him. He came and sat down opposite the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rested his knees against his, placing the palms of his hands on his thighs. He said, O Muhammad, inform me about Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Islam is to testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, to establish prayer, to give zakah, to fast Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house if you are able to do so. He said, You have spoken the truth. And we wondered at his asking him and confirming it. He said, Then inform me about Iman. He said, It is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day, and to believe in predestination, both the good and the evil thereof. He said, You have spoken the truth. He said, Then inform me about Ihsan. He said, It is to worship Allah as though you see Him. If you do not see Him, indeed He sees you. He said, Then inform me about the hour. He said, The one questioned about it knows no more than the questioner. He said, Then inform me of its signs. He said, That the slave woman will give birth to her mistress, and that you will see barefooted, naked, destitute shepherds competing in the loftiness of constructions. Then he departed, and I stayed for a time. Then he said, O Umar, do you know who the questioner was? I said, Allah and His Messenger are more knowing. He said, it was Gabriel. He came to you to teach you your religion. Narrated by Muslim.
A few notes.
Hadith number 4.
عن أبي عبد الرحمن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال حدثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الصادق المصدوق إن أحدكم يجمع خلقه في بطن أمه 40 يوما نطفة ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون مضغة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل إليه الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات بكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وإن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل النار حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعمل بعمل أهل الجنة فيدخلها رواه البخاري ومسلم.
On the authority of Abu Abd al-Rahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is the truthful, the believed, narrated to us, indeed, the creation of one of you is brought together in his mother's belly for 40 days in the form of a zygote. Then he is a clinging clot for a like period. Then a morsel of flesh for a like period. Then there is sent to him the angel who blows the human soul into him and is commanded about 4 matters: to write down his provision, his lifespan, his actions, and whether he will be unhappy or happy. And by Allah, other than whom there is no deity, indeed, one of you does the deeds of the people of paradise until there is not between him and it except an arm's length. But the decree overtakes him, so he does the deeds of the people of the fire and enters it. And indeed, one of you does the deeds of the people of the fire until there is not between him and it except an arm's length. But the decree overtakes him, so he does the deeds of the people of paradise and enters it. Narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. Hadith number 24.
An Abi.
We're now beginning, everyone. Juma Mubarak.
All that nasty stuff. That is innocent. What's making me happy? To go and die happy then. Just die happy. It makes you happy. Go and die happy from it. There ain't no damn conversation. Look at the things they say. They know it's going to make them die if they catch AIDS or monkeypox or syphilis, but they still want to do it anyway. It's not that. This sounds like somebody wants to commit suicide or something. You know it could kill you if you catch AIDS. But the monkey, what? Don't you know you can die from that stuff? AIDS and syphilis and all that? Monkey butt? But they want to do it anyway. I'm here and I'm clear. They want to still do it anyway. Then they want to die. Why do they want to die then? That's why these guys do it. I've been trying to figure out why do they want to die. Afra? Okay. All right. I can't get it on. I'll go back. All right. I'm trying to get you in. I can't get it in. I got to go back and take.
All right. For some reason, we lost contact. Imam Yusuf Ramadan is attending another masjid. So what we're going to do is continue. We're going to continue with the hadith, and then we'll connect with Imam Abdul Qawi Aziz in about 14 minutes here in the Tampa Bay area. Thank you for your patience, and
حديث نمبر 24
عن أبي ذر الغفاري رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يرويه عن ربه عز وجل أنه قال يا عبادي إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا يا عبادي كلكم ضال إلا من هديته فاستهدوني أهدكم يا عبادي كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا فاستغفروني أغفر لكم يا عبادي إنكم لن تبلغوا ضري فتضروني ولن تبلغوا نفعي فتنفعوني يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل البحر يا عبادي إنما هي أعمالكم أحصيها لكم ثم أوفيكم إياها فمن وجد خيرا فليحمد الله ومن وجد غير ذلك فلا يلومن إلا نفسه رواه مسلم.
On the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, رضي الله عنه, from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, among that which he related from his Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, is that he said, O my servants, indeed, I have prohibited injustice for myself and made it among you prohibited, so be not unjust. One another. O my servants, all of you are lost except whom I have guided. So seek guidance from me and I will guide you. O my servants, all of you are hungry except whom I have fed. So ask me for food and I will feed you. O my servants, all of you are naked except whom I have clothed. So ask me for clothing, and I will clothe you. O my servants, indeed, you err by night and by day, and I forgive all sins. So seek forgiveness of me, and I will forgive you. O my servants, never will you reach so far as to harm me, so you could harm me. And never will you reach so far as to benefit me, so you could benefit me. O my servants, if the first of you, the last of you, the humans of you, and the jinn of you were all as righteous as the most righteous heart of one man among you, it would not increase my dominion at all. O my servants, if the first of you, the last of you, the humans of you, and the jinn of you were as wicked as the most wicked heart of one man among you, it would not decrease my dominion at all. O my servants, if the first of you, the last of you, the humans of you, and the jinn of you were to stand in one place and ask something of me, and I gave each one his request, that would not decrease what I have, except like the needle decreases the water when put into the sea. O my servants, it is only your deeds I enumerate for you, and then I fully compensate you for them. So whoever finds good, let him praise Allah, and whoever finds otherwise should certainly not blame except himself. Narrated by Muslim.
Note about the hadith. This is a hadith Qudsi, meaning one in which the Prophet ﷺ reported what was taught to him by Allah. It is narrated in his own words, as opposed to the Quran, which is the wording of Allah himself.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Thankfully, the voice that we heard prior to our replay of our attributes of Allah, hadith, that was just a caller that had pressed one by mistake. So what we were hearing was not anything connected with Juma. I have heard from Imam Yusuf Ramadan and Imam Abdul Muhammad, I believe, is the one that's going to be presenting. And if I have the name in error, Imam, the Imam will let it be known what the name is. Okay, so in just a moment, when they're ready, Imam Yusuf Ramadan will be pressing one for me to acknowledge that they're ready. And we will all join in then for the Jumu'ah presentation from New York. I believe this is New York. Again, this will be corrected by Imam Yusuf Ramadan for me. But thank you, and we'll continue until we get acknowledgement that they're ready. All right? Assalamu alaikum.
Hadith number 25.
An Abi Dharr radiyallahu anhu ayda an nasan min ashabi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قالوا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور يصلون كما نصلي ويصومون كما نصوم ويتصدقون بفضول أموالهم قال أوليس قد جعل الله لكم ما تصدقون إن لكم بكل تسبيحة صدقة وكل تكبيرة صدقة وكل تحميدة صدقة وكل تهليلة صدقة وأمر بالمعروف صدقة ونهي عن منكر صدقة وفي بضع أحدكم صدقة قالوا يا رسول الله أيأتي أحدنا شهوته ويكون له فيها أجر؟ قال: أرأيتم لو وضعها في حرام أكان عليه وزر؟ فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر. رواه مسلم.
Also on the authority of Abu Dharr, رضي الله عنه, some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said to the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, O Messenger of Allah, the affluent have taken their rewards. They pray as we pray, they fast as we fast, and they give in charity the excess of their wealth. He said, Has not Allah made something for you to do in charity? Indeed, in each saying of Subhanallah is a charity, and each Allahu Akbar is a charity, and each Alhamdulillah is a charity, and each La ilaha illallah is a charity, and enjoining what is right is a charity, and prohibiting what is wrong is a charity. And in the sexual intercourse of one of you is a charity. They said, O Messenger of Allah, does one of us indulge in his desire and get for it a reward? He said, Have you considered if he were to do it unlawfully, would he have for it a burden of sin? Similarly, when he does it lawfully, he will have for it a reward. Narrated by Muslim. Hadith number 39.
عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله تجاوز لي عن أمتي الخطأ والنسيان وما استكرهوا عليه. حديث حسن رواه ابن ماجه والبيهقي وغيرهما.
On the authority of Ibn Abbas, رضي الله عنهما, that the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, Allah has overlooked for me from my nation what is done in error and forgetfulness and what they are compelled to do. Hadith Hasan, narrated by Ibn Majah, Al-Bayhaqi, and others. Hadith number 36.
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من نفس عن مؤمن كربة من كرب الدنيا نفس الله عنه كربة من كرب يوم القيامة ومن يسر على معسر يسر الله عليه في الدنيا والآخرة ومن ستر مسلما ستره الله في الدنيا والآخرة والله في عون العبد ما كان العبد في عون أخيه ومن سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله به طريقا إلى الجنة وما اجتمع قوم في بيت من بيوت الله يتلون كتاب الله ويتدارسونه بينهم إلا نزلت عليهم السكينة وغشيتهم الرحمة وحفتهم الملائكة وذكرهم الله فيمن عنده ومن بطأ به عمله لم يسرع به نسبه. رواه مسلم بهذا اللفظ.
On the authority of Abu Huraira, رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, Whoever relieves a believer of a distress from the distresses of this world, Allah will relieve him of a distress from the distresses of the Day of Resurrection. And whoever facilitates a matter for one in financial difficulty, Allah will facilitate for him matters in this world and the hereafter. And whoever covers the fault of a Muslim, Allah will cover his faults in this world and the hereafter. Allah is in aid of his servant as long as the servant is in aid of his brother. And whoever follows a path seeking knowledge therein, Allah will facilitate for him a path to paradise. No people assemble in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it among themselves, but that tranquility descends upon them, mercy envelops them, the angels surround them, and Allah mentions them among those with him. And he whose deeds slow him down will not be accelerated by his lineage. Narrated by Muslim in these words. Hadith number 41.
An Abi Muhammad Abdullah ibn Amr.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر
لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم السلام عليكم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. All praises are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek his assistance and seek his aid and assistance and his ask for his forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the evils of our actions. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, there is none that can mislead him. And whomsoever he leads astray, there is none to guide him. I bear witness there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is alone, one, without partners, and that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared, and die not except in a state of Islam, state of submission. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the seal of the prophets. There will be no more prophets. There will be no more revelations. I'm a body. As always, we start our khutbah with Kitab Allah, the Book of Allah, the Speech of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens and warns the believers with his wisdom, knowledge, truth, understanding, and logic in Surah 15, Al-Hijr, the Rocky Track, Ayat 39. Iblis said, O my Lord, loosely translated to say, O my Lord, because thou had put me in the wrong, I will make wrong fair seeming to them on the earth, all in error. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Surely Allah speaks the truth. For the short time we have today, my brothers, I'm going to speak on Shaitan, our avowed enemy. When the believer looks around, we find that our physical environment is made of four elements, earth, water, wind, and fire. Each of these elements is of a lighter and finer substance than the other. Earth is heaviest and roughest. Then comes water, lighter and finer than the earth. The wind is a lighter and finer than water, and above them all is fire. It is the lightest and finest. One of the greatest beauties of the Holy Quran is in the eloquent use of language, especially of metaphors. And like the Imam Ramadan, he's expressed it many times. The Quran is put, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses metaphors. When he speaks in the language of the Quran, his metaphors. We know a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word for one idea or thing is used in a place of another to suggest a likeness between them, as in the ships plow through the sea, right? We hear that. The Quran often refers to these four elements in the most graphic and evocative verses. And when I say evocative, it is to call forth or up, bringing it more to the believer's attention. Fire is often mentioned in connection with the hell, Jahannam, and its painful torment. And this is brings it to our attention because we always speak about the hellfire. This is what you hear. The hellfire is not like a regular house fire. The hellfire is like 70 times hotter than that. And this is what like is used to get our attention because we don't want that. That's why we hear Juma, because we don't want the hellfire. No one wants the hellfire, Jahannam, and its painful torment. It is also connected with the pride and arrogance of Iblis, who was one of the jinn. He was created from fire, right? But a fire without smoke. See, he didn't know that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens us and warns us, the believers, with his wisdom, knowledge, truth, and logic in Surah 7, Al-Araf, the height, Ayah 12. Loosely translated to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what prevents thee from bowing down when I command thee? He said, I am better than he. Thou didst create me from fire and him from clay. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, surely Allah speaks the truth. Allah tells the believers that when he commanded the angels to bow down and Adam, alayhi salam, they all bowed down except the evil jinn, Iblis, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens us in Surah 38, Sa'd, Ayah 76. Iblis said, I am better than he. Thou createst me from fire, and him thou created from clay. But see, he didn't know. He didn't create him from a regular fire, a fire with smoke. He created him from a smokeless fire. We know earth, which is coarser and cruder substance than fire. Iblis was, of course, full of arrogance and pride. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what Iblis could never know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made jinn from fire without smoke, and human beings were made from dust. But when we human beings, humble creatures, often forget, and distractible as we are, we bow down and we bow down in prayer, touching our foreheads to the ground. When we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he rises our status even higher than the angels. We, the believers, become the best of the creation. And when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we follow our lower passions, the desires, we can become lower and worse than animals. And we all know this because we've all been there. When I look around the room, everybody here been there because I know all of y'all 40 years, 45, 60 years, some of y'all, you know? And like I said, this is what happens, right? But like we found, you know, found Islam, and Islam's brought us back a little closer, you know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets the believers know in Surah 95, Al-Teen, the fig, Ayat 4, Bismillah. We have indeed created man in the best of molds, Sadaqallahu al-Azim. And just in case we become like Iblis, too conceited and arrogant, in the next Ayat 5, we are reminded of the darker side of human nature. Then do we abase him to be the lowest of the low. And the Ayat 6 tells us, except those who believe and do righteous deeds, for they shall have a reward unfailing. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, surely Allah speaks the truth. Angels cannot make moral choices, only jinn and mankind. Because angels have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have no other will. Their will is to hear and obey. That's what they do. This is why when we make the right moral choices against all the temptations of shaitan, we can rise higher than the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers that he has created jinn and mankind for one purpose only, and that's to worship him. Everything we resist, the temptations of shaitan, and we respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's call, we are really achieving the purpose of our creation. This epic battle between the lower nafs and our conscience, the self-blaming nafs, is the most important victory we could ever achieve. The prize is a true iman, faith, and taqwa, which is amazing and loving awareness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fearing his anger. And this is what we have to always be conscious of. But, you know, we don't want to, like, you know, we want to keep our iman strong and we want to keep our taqwa, our fear of Allah, right? This is what we have to always say, man, where is this coming from? This waswas, the whisper, you know, this shaitan whispering to me and then he's withdrawing. Or we have to say, you know, hey, I know this is like coming from shaitan and let me just go the other direction. Right? These are the proofs of this jihad against our lower self, jihad al-akbar, which is the greater jihad, the fight within ourselves. Because, man, this is what we're doing every day. We're fighting that. Man, when we get up, do I go do this today? Do I go do that? You know, do I, you know, it's like you always have to keep that in our mind, you know, what we're doing. A'udhu bi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I seek refuge from Shaitan, the cursed one. I beg in the name of Allah, the most merciful and the compassionate. These simple words pass our lips many times a day. However, as believers, do we really ponder over their meaning and significance? Think about this. As believers and mu'minoons, turning away from Shaitan comes before we begin anything in the name of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That's backwards, right? It would not make sense that way. First the negative, turning away from Shaitan, and then the positive, beginning in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, the most compassionate. By saying these words in the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, we are reminded of the original sin of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, who allowed himself to be tempted by Shaitan. Right, brothers, and, well, there's no sisters here today. Brothers, whenever we say with absolute sincerity, A'udhu bi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, when we say this sincerely, when we reconnect our body, our mind, our soul with the maker and creator, when we reject all the lower impulses and anything that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we truly become his caliph in the land, his vice general, his ambassador on earth. This is how we build and strengthen our iman and our taqwa. That's what we always want to keep in mind, our iman and our taqwa, our God consciousness. This is what we always want to keep in mind. The gifts of faith and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awareness, iman and taqwa do not simply fall from the sky. The believers in the mu'minun who have it know that they have earned it through the hardships of life. Hardships cultivate patience, perseverance, and total reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of us have been in that, like, sijin, and we know this is the only one you can rely on. This is who you pray to every day, and if you're in an 8x12 and you're there all day, this is the only thing you do. You get up, offer the salat. You know, you get up, you offer the ta'ajud. You get up, you offer tawbah, seeking, you know, repentance for what we did. You know, so this is like very, so this is very important that we keep this in mind. Even in the morning, you wake up 3 a.m, you just lay there. Don't turn the TV on. Get up and offer prayer. That's all. Make wudu. And after you make wudu, offer the ta'ajud or offer tawbah, especially if you know you did some nonsense in the street today or yesterday. You offer tawbah. And then, like, Allah loves to forgive. And who is he going to forgive? If you ask him, if you pray and ask him, he'll forgive you. Just don't keep doing the same nonsense because he's often forgiving. Most merciful. Akul Kali had the word, Staffer Allah, Ali Walakum. I offer this speech and I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for myself and this Ummah. I hope it's a minute. Say, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Kareel Musaleen Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah. We ask Allah's peace and blessings be upon the one best amongst the prophets, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, as well as on his family and his companions. Amabai. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens and warns the believers in mu'minun with his wisdom, knowledge, truth, and logic in Surah 7, Al-Araf, the height, ayat 16 and 17, loosely translated to say, he said, because you have thrown me out of the way, lo, I will lie in wait for them on the straight way. Then I will assault them from before them, behind them, from their right, from their left. Nor wilt thou find in most of them gratitude for thy mercy. Salaka Allahu al-Azim. Surely Allah speaks the truth. And this is Shaitan saying this, right? He's laying on us. He's waiting on us. And you see it every day, especially like, you know, you know when Shaitan is telling you to get with some nonsense. All you got to do is ask yourself, your conscience, man. Right is going to tell you. We all know what right is. We all know what wrong is. We all made some bad decisions in our life, you know. But, hey, we seek repentance. We ask, you know, we offer tawbah. In the English language and the culture I grew up in, you hear the expression or terminology baptism by fire or baptism of fire, meaning that a person has been through and suffered hardship and has learned valuable life lessons that has made him or her who they are in some circumstances has helped build good character. Now, if we study the extraordinary and eventful life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will see how his many hardships forged his unique and noble character. Mecca at that time had been described as a crucible. A crucible is a heat-resistant container in which material can be subjected to greater heat, a furnace where fine metal of the first Umar was forged to such a high quality. Just like a real cuticle separates impurities, base metals, and pure gold, so the hardships in Mecca separated truth from falsehood. And when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to conquer Mecca, he pronounced these memorable words and say, truth has come and falsehood has perished. Truly, falsehood is bound to perish. We all know right from wrong. When you hear right, you know. That's what brought you to Islam. When you heard Imam Bakadeen, Imam Ramadan, Imam Ali Rashid, Imam Yusuf Shah, we all knew they talking something that's right. They're not talking what the preacher's talking. They're not hooting, hollering, and like, you know, jumping up and down. They're saying something that made it made your soul feel good. You know, so this is why we came, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah. The victory in Mecca came after many years of hardship and sacrifice. I've always been told that the darkest hours is just before the dawn, and that's so true. Because like I said, if you've been in this jinn, you know it's always darkest, but then one day they call your name and number, and you're headed to R&D, you know, and then you're, it's always a smile on your face because you know it's got to be something better than this, right? And this is a book I'm going to tell some of the young brothers, right, that just took their shahada to get the sealed nectar, right? It's a biography of the Prophet Muhammad. It's by Rahib al-Maktoum, right? And it's a very good book, so you'll get an understanding of who your prophet is. But this is what you want to know. You just don't, you know, you want to know the religion, but you want to know who brought us to religion, you know, because he's the best and he's our model. The noble Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that helps the believers not forget how Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, struggled in the early days, both within himself and around himself, against his own fears and anxieties after the first revelations. After a delay of the many months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Surah 93, Al-Duha, the glorious morning light, loosely translated to say, by the glorious morning light and by the night when it is still, thy guardian Lord hath not forsaken thee, nor is he displeased. And verily, the hereafter will be better for thee than the present. And soon thy guardian Lord will give thee that wherewith thou shalt be well pleased. Did he not find thee an orphan and give thee shelter and care? And he found thee wandering and he gave thee guidance and he found thee in need and he made thee independent. Therefore, treat not the orphan with harshness nor repulse the petitioner unheard. And the bounty of thy Lord proclaims. Surely Allah speaks the truth. And the surah addresses Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, directly, and it also addresses all believers indirectly. It is as relevant to the believers and mu'minun today as it was the first Ummah in the 7th century. It is timeless. It's a timeless promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that ease comes after hardship and victory comes after sacrifice. Right, this is in the exact next surah, 94. By inamal al usri yusra, inamal al usri yusra. With every hardship comes relief. Truly, with every hardship comes relief. Abu Abbas Abdullah narrated, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, remember Allah in times of ease, and he will recognize you in times of distress. That's the truth. What hit you could not have missed you, and what missed you could not have hit you. Remember that victory comes with patience, relief comes with affliction, and ease comes with hardship. I'm going to get ready to close out today, but I want to, you know, touch on a couple of more things, and then we're going to close out and make, you know, the khutbah is 2 rakat, and the Jummah Salat is 2 rakat. So if you miss the khutbah, miss half your salat. So, like, we try to, like, always try to be on time, right? My brothers and sisters and guests, the Muslimin, I want the Muslimin to ponder what we have touched on about Shaitan, our avowed enemy, as we journey back to our Creator and we do our best to be on the straight path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Each one of us will have to endure some hardships during our lifetime. And I was thinking about this. Everybody always think Donald Trump and all the rich billionaires and everybody, oh, man, they live in La Vida Loca. They doing this. Everybody's going through something. Me, everybody in this room, and everybody listening to this, everybody's going through something. You think Donald Trump ain't going through something? He's sitting at the dock. We all know. Most of us in this room have been sitting in the dock, sitting on that left-hand side, and they're talking about your faith. They're talking about your freedom, you know? So everybody goes through something, man. No one's, like, worry-free. So now we're not even going to think that, right? And let's see. The beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and whenever we criticize and condemn others, nitpick and exaggerating those human frailties we see in other people, we are really saying, I am better than him. These words should be familiar to us, the words of Shaitan, used when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. I always warn myself first before I even, like, talk to the believers. Right? I warn myself first. We must avoid judging others. We have enough of our own faults to put right, or as I would like to say, to get right. We need to have some get right. We should not have the time or the desire to compare others unfavorably with ourselves. Only Shaitan can convince you that you are better than someone else. And this is when I said the waswas. Shaitan whispers to you, man, you're better than that nigga. You're better than her, you know? And then this way here, it's like he'll back up. He won't be there. Or he'll be sitting in the back seat behind you, whispering to you. Yeah, go ahead, man. Blast that thing on him, you know? But now he's not there. When they got you in the dock and they're talking about 25 to life, 37 and a half to life, you on your own, homie. You know, I can't help you, you know? I just suggested something to you. You went and did it, dummy, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us that Shaitan is to the believers an avowed enemy. Inna lahu lakum aduhum mubin. Shaitan does not carry a big bright flashlight, neon sign, or a bright red suit, red face, horns on his head, clothed hoofs, and a long pointed tail, and tell you, watch out for me. Nah. Shaitan comes in many different disguises. He'll come with the 4-inch heels, the mini dress, and like you say, the long weave, or he'll come with like Prince Charming, you know, looking like, you know, Dapper Dan or Dapper, you know, like all dashed, dressed up, knotted up at the tie, right? He always very subtle and insidious. Sometimes we don't even notice him whispering quietly because we know Shaitan comes in many different disguises. He's always going to look like what we don't believe he is. He withdraws, right? Who whispers into the hearts of mankind among jinn and men, right? He whispers into our hearts, and if we are not careful, we might believe those whisperings. We must be constantly watchful over our own thoughts, over our own feelings, over our own words and actions. We must constantly question and reexamine our own motives and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this or feeling this way? Does this come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from Shaitan, our avowed enemy? And like, you know, and then you want to ask yourself, am I causing fitna? If I'm doing this, if I want to start doing something, am I causing fitna? Fitna is like, that's a hell of a thing. You don't want to do that. We don't never want to cause fitna, you know, because like I say, fitna can backfire on you. And like I say, you trying to, like, cause some nonsense over here, and then you look up. You're looking up at something. And like I say, so we always got to be conscious. And I always think before you go into action. Because I know when I was younger, I didn't think. I just went into action. Like, yo, this is what it is. Nah, you better think. The thinking, I told this to my grandsons all the time. Think, for surely the benefit, if you think, it'll benefit the thinker. And this is what you have to do. And I told I got a grandson doing 20 years now because he didn't think. You know, he wanted to be blue. Come on, my nigga. You was the biggest gang. La ilaha illallah. Billions of Muslims. Billions of people you can turn to. You got big people in our community. You don't need no gang. You don't need no red, blue. You got la ilaha illallah to stand on. That's your flag. Stand on that flag. That's a flag you'll never drop. You hold on to that handhold. You know, because everybody thinks, oh, man, I'm red. I'm what they call it, blood. I'm Crip. Or I'm GD. I was with them for years, the GD. They're something special, that crew. But then even their leader took a shahada, Larry Hoover. He says, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. You know? Like, we just got to be conscious, man. Like, always think before we, like, how you say, get ready and get in action. Think, man, like, you know, where's this going to get me? Is this going to get me something? Or just, like, you know, and that's very important. Think, for surely it'll benefit the thinker. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said, a Muslim is he whose tongue and hands other Muslims are safe from. I'm going to say it again. A Muslim is he whose tongue and hands other Muslims are safe from. We want our brothers to always feel safe around us. You know, this is something like you learn over years. I've learned, I know you, Imam Ramadan from high school. I know you from 50 years ago. Imam Yusuf Chapman, 50 years ago. These are brothers that I trust, though. You know, Latif. I know him 50 years. And, like, this is something that, like, I leave the babies with them. I go to sleep. They can be in my house, and I go to sleep, and I feel safe. It's not going to be like, let me keep my eyes open. I don't know what this nigga is going to do. We up in here, have us all tied up, you know? This is why I don't have no new friends. A mu'minun, a true believer, is he whom all of mankind has an asylum, a sanctuary for his life and property. And this is what we, how we want to feel about this, right? I'm going to get ready to close out. I'm going to read a few duas. And, you know, we're going to close out and make our two rakats and our obligations. All right? I seek Allah's protection from Shaitan, the rejected. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide my heart and to guide my tongue. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from misleading and being misled, from betraying and being betrayed into ignorance by others. May these few words I offer today be a warning to the heedless, a guide to the erring, an assurance to those in doubt, a solace to the suffering, a hope to the despair, and glad tidings to the believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the straight path and take our souls in a state of submission. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We worship alone. We seek his assistance and his guidance and his mercy. For without his mercy, we would not have been guided to the right way. We ask him to forgive us our errors in the faith, in the religion, and for our sins that we commit against our own selves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen us in our position and our stand, and to put it in our hearts and in our spirit a desire to always want to be better and a desire to be counted amongst his servants and the righteous. We offer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala worship and offer worship to no other. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, one. We do not worship any except him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us strong in faith, to make us determined to live this religion, al-Islam, always, and die not except as believers and Muslims. Anything I said right came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything wrong came from me. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, assistance, and guidance to a better understanding of Allah's land. To come to Salah.
Thank you. Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladzina an'amta 'alayhim. Ghayri maghdubi 'alayhim wa la Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmani r-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladzina an'amta 'alayhim. Ghayri maghdubi 'alayhim wa la
all those seven, all the brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters, brothers and sons, Salas, brothers and sisters, and kids, guys in Palestine,
Allahu Akbar.
One moment, everyone. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Imam Yusuf Ramadan and the sharing of today's khatib. We're going to have a public service announcement, and then we're going to connect, with a continuation with Imam Abdul Gawi Aziz. Just one moment.
Targoon, right? Targoon, which has its meaning in the idea of transgression, right? Transgression, drifting or deviating from what is natural to what is unnatural. The question is, were you handed down the legacy of human life? The irony here, that came down in the nature of the people, but they transgressed, which is to say they became more attentive to the flashing lights which were designed to separate them from their natural life as a human being, thereby embracing confusion under the banner of wizardry from the sorcerer, which by whose dictates they employ to replace God or ignore the prophetic warning. And we give up thinking and allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by what we have been made to feel. Feelings and emotions have a powerful vote when it comes to selecting and deciding on a behavior pattern or choosing a conduct for our expression. So, to now achieve what I have been given a desire for, I will accept transformation. I will accept to be transformed. To come under the influence of magic, where I place my trust and belief. I will come to trust the magic, the wizardry. So Allah, he says, in verse 54, he says, فَتَوَلَّ أَنْهُمْ فَمَا أَنْتَ بِمَلُومٍ. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَتِيمٌ. And Allah always speaks the truth. So, in the translation, so, withdraw from them, and they put in parentheses, O Muhammad, for you are in no wise blameworthy. Well, again, Allah is addressing the prophetic mindset, not just Muhammad alone. Now, the translator took the liberty to insert Muhammad, okay, the prophet here, as if God was speaking to him exclusively, but in actuality, God is speaking to the prophetic mindset in general. The people who are of that mindset. So, he is addressing the ones who want to and need to resist the magic of the influencers. Implore the courage of will and to turn away from it, even if you are by yourself. Even if you're by yourself, never trade God for anything, but be willing to give up everything for God. Turn away from them is to reject their influence. If you turn that away, then you share the blame. If you are enjoying what you perceive as benefits, which do not meet with the approval of God, then you share the blame. And if you reject
their invitation, then you are not to blame. Because it has been made the law of the land, right? Because it has been made the law of the land does not mean that it is the law of God. Yes. And we have to be aware of that at all times, dear people. So Allah, again, he says in his Quran, وَذِكِرْ فَإِنَّا ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَذِينَ. Truly Allah has spoken the truth. And translation is that, and warned, for warning prophet believers. Okay. We are familiar with this word, dhakir, as in dhikr, which is to be mindful of Allah or to think on Allah, right? We know this word. I am not familiar with this meaning, to warn or warning. This is the first for me in terms of associating dhikr with warning. Maybe there's some sort of way you can make that connection, but I'm not aware of it right now. So in this instance, I kind of break with the translator in the use of the meaning of that word. I just know it as to think, remember, or be mindful, right? So, okay, in this verse, dhakir is a masculine verb that is imperative. Now that means its function is commanding. It's commanding. And it's being formed too of the verb tells me that it comes with a whole lot of emphasis. A whole lot of emphasis. That is to say, to recall and remember with every member of your being, because it is highly essential that you do so. It is highly essential that you do so. Your life depends upon it. Okay? Your life depends upon it. You have to go into a very deep thought process that will take you forward for deliverance. Then surely, that type of thinking will benefit you as a believer. Why is that so? Because the second adhikir is feminine. This is the second word in that verse. It has relation with dhakir, right? But adhikir is feminine, where dhakir is masculine. It's a feminine noun, which is mansub, right? Which means in the grammar that the action of the verb dhakir, which is masculine, okay? The action of that verb falls upon the noun, all right? The feminine, dhikir, it falls upon the feminine. Yes. And because of that, the feminine becomes under an obligation, right? The emphasis falls upon the feminine. Now the feminine is obligated is under an expectation for something from her, right? So it falls upon the now, the emphasis, the importance of thinking. It falls upon the now, which is feminine. Now, the power of thinking is under the obligation to produce something that is worth the thought. So now, the feminine has to produce something because of how the verb, the masculine verb, has obligated her. So I translate the verb a little differently, as to say, and think, for surely thinking is beneficial to the believer. So I didn't say anything about warn. Again, I know the word is think, and remember, dhikr. Let's do dhikr. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's dhikr. So think, for surely thinking is beneficial to the believer. It would benefit the believer. The obligation is on us to think with the rational discourse of the Quran. Don't become a victim of the dead language or the culture of death. Think for surely. Thinking with prophets the thinker. Think about what this world invites us to. And think about what we are being called to. So the feminine now, the think, becomes impregnated by the masculine verb of emphasis that placed an obligation upon the feminine now to give birth to sensibility as a tool for human intelligence. The feminine now of thinking will give back to the masculine verb what it has entrusted her with in the form of thought energy. The burden of trust has been placed upon her. Now, it says think, for thinking profits the believer. How can you be a believer if you don't or can't think in a way that will benefit you? Do you believe what you think, or do you think what you believe? Man, is that what you think? Huh? Is that what you think? Do you really believe that? That was the position of our Holy Prophet when he had to come to accept the reality of who he had become and what he had to accomplish. He said to his people, you know me. I've been amongst you a lifetime. Can you think of a time when I lied to you? When I said to you, when I say to you that I am the prophet of God with a message for you? What is it that you think? And what is it that you believe? So my beloved brothers and sisters, what is your life other than what you think it is? Think, for thinking profits the believer. Do you believe what you think? And what you think? And what you think, is that really what you believe? Oh, you who believe, as man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. Or perhaps so shall he be. In biology, it is called conception. An idea is called a conception. It says he conceived an idea. And she did conceive a child, right? Believe, and then you shall conceive, right? If you can perceive it, then you can conceive it. If you can perceive it, then you can believe it, right? That means giving birth to whatever you think and whatever you believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says to us, and we're going to conclude here soon. He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ Jinnah والإنسان إلا ليعبدون. Truly Allah has spoken the truth. And it says in translation, I created the jinn and humankind only that they might worship me. Only that they worship me. My dear beloved brothers and sisters, what we have here when reading the Quran is a mythological idea. But this is nothing new. We have inherited the stories of old, which have come to us in the form of mythology. That is not to devalue it, but it is to say, in order to understand it and extract from it the wisdom it holds, we must be able to put it in a rational expression or explanation to realize its great value to be harvested for our guidance. When you read all of the verses in the Quran relative to the jinn, you will find that the jinn is a competitive engagement with human life, a thinking, a form of thinking. In the outer world, you will find that there are jinn and there are men, human beings, right? The human being, men and jinn. And they compete as to who can best express the excellence of the life of superiority. The jinn that necessarily wants to come under the leadership of the human, and the human doesn't want to come under the leadership of the jinn. But Allah, he says that he created both of them that they may worship him. As much as the jinn appears human, it prides itself on our thinking the human being. The jinn does. Yes. Yes, the jinn, he said to God, and you created me of fire, and you created him of mud fashioned into shape. So he had a sense of pride and superiority. Now, I'm saying what is operating in the outer world, in the bigger world, is also operating in you. So you have to be able to distinguish yourself from the jinn, unless the jinn, your jinn, has surrendered. Your jinn has become Muslim and now one with you. You have to know the difference. The ideal purpose of the jinn life and human life is to worship Allah alone. Cannot achieve that end without the best mode of thinking, which leads to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think on the real purpose of human life, with that being the primary objective of life, for life, is what worship is all about. You cannot worship God without the excellence of thought. Why? Because as a mind thinketh, so be it. Yeah. That means you are your thoughts. Your thoughts wants to take on a material form, become real out here in the material world. Allah has created both to serve him. So who is better to serve God Almighty, you or your jinn? And Allah, he says to us in the Quran as we end, he says, وَلَّخَتْ ذَرَبْنَا لِنَاسِ فِي الْخَدَى الْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قُلِي مَثَالٍ لَأَهْلُهُمْ يَتَدَكُرُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. and Allah has clearly spoken the truth. And translation, and we have put forth for human beings in this Quran from every kind of example, from every kind of parable, in order that they will think. Thinking profits and benefits the believer. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. Allah, we have wronged our own soul, and if we are not forgiven and shown mercy, surely we will be among the losers.
إقامت الصلاة. This session is no longer being recorded. Unmuted.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي للصلاة. حي للصلاة. حي للصلاة. حي للصلاة. قد قام للصلاة. قد قام للصلاة. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. يا الله سبحانه وتعالى. We intend to make two rakat. Far, Juma far, mashaAllah. Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أيها الكافرون لا أعبدوا ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابدون ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي دين. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر.
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 الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر وسواس الكناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من جنة والناس. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Wow.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we witness your wonders in the prophethood of Muhammad al-As. We seek your mercy, we seek your protection, we seek your forgiveness, we seek your help. We thank you for our life, our health, and our strength, and we thank you for the good and the excellence that you have bestowed upon us. It is you alone that we surrender ourselves to in obedience. It is you alone that we trust with our lives. So continue to give to us loved ones, family members, and offsprings who will consciously and willingly come to this place of surrender, now and far into the future. And O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask that you plant firmly our feet on this path of Sirat al-Mustaqim, and let us not die unless we are Muslims. And O Allah, we ask that you strengthen our community and give us the courage and the will to stand up for what is right. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir.
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah. We'll make the Tura Kassim. We'll come right back. Inshallah.
Inshallah.
Okay, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. So, so we're back. Yes. As you know, we take this time to make the mic and the floor available for those who have questions or comments, inshallah, so that the floor is available.
Alhamdulillah. Here on AM360, everyone, you have this opportunity as well. Press 1 on your phone and we'll open your mic. You can give greetings to the Imam Abdul Qawi Aziz and the community, which includes Imam Abdul Karim Ali, Abdul Salam Hamid. I know Bilal Abdullah is present on the conference line. So please, press 1 and give greetings if so desired. Imam, I will say this, Martha Nyla here, that the confirmation, continued words we're hearing, and I'm connecting everything to Ramadan, and for some reason this year has really stood out. And maybe it happens every year, it's just that at these moments it's more present in our mind. And so as you were pressing on thinking and you express, I could see it as you were expressing about the masculine verb functioning on or
causing the noun to respond.
Yeah.
Can you share that in if I could say an allegorical way to share, to open it up a little more?
Well, as I, you know, how I was taught to, from my Arabic class, our beloved brother, Imam Salim Mukhmin, you know, he taught us the significance of the gender in the words in the Quran. You know, they have genders like you have a gender, right? So in any given activity, you bring the feminine essence to whatever the situation is, all right? I bring the masculine essence to whatever the situation is. So when those situations meet, right, they have a function just like you and I have a function as male and female, okay? So the verb which creates the action, right? That action fell upon a noun. That verb was masculine. And the action it created fell upon the feminine noun. So when a man places his demand upon the woman, his demand being his seed, right? Then she becomes under the obligation to give him back what he entrusted to her. It's the same way with the words, right? That's why our beloved Imam, he said, words make people.
Okay, so when we're reading,
so,
then
go ahead.
Unless we know, when we see, unless we even know the pattern of the word itself, that when there's a word and that there is attachment, letters attached to a word that will say that this word is the state of the word will make it masculine or feminine. But there are pronouns, just as we have in English, we have pronouns he, she, or we,
right.
and you can be singular or you can be plural, meaning for many or just one.
Right.
And so as you're speaking about the masculine and the feminine, in the words you're saying play the same role. We have to see it because we are in the physical sense of seeing things. So in the literal or written form, we must then see it operating in the action orientation, not necessarily a physical person with hair and legs and arms, but looking at the mode of how they're operating.
Yes. We have to be a student of the language. We have to know when a word is function is, what's its gender function, right? And then we have to be careful that we don't transgender a word. All right. See, it's very important. Listen,
yes,
what I'm saying to you. It's very, very important. You know, when we're reading the Quran, we cannot transgender a word. Now, I read some areas where it is clearly where it says "sihi," in him. You know, they'll make it in it, you know, but it doesn't have a gender. But I clearly know that the pronoun form, the masculine pronoun form is who, right? I know that. Or he, which is possessive. I know that, okay? But if I depend on these translations, they take me somewhere because they transgender a word. Or they position a word to be transgendered, right? And that's what I was saying early on in the khutbah, I sent some folks I sent to some folks something to read where the LGBTQ Muslims formed their own community, and they had iftar, they had night of power, and everything. And the reporter who reported it, you know, they're all in now that, you know, the Muslims or Islam is no different than any of the rest, you know. They have this baggage as well.
I say that to say
that we have to keep the gender appropriate, right?
Yeah.
We can't transgender it. Or allow it to be done that way.
Right, which declares that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make no mistake.
Absolutely. But if you allow the influencers to influence you the same way this LGBT, so-called LGBTQ Muslim group, what they're exhibiting now, because they're operating and behaving to the tune of the influencers, the jinn, it's the jinn mind, right? And they're operating to the influence of the influencer. So now when people see that, right, they're being made to think some sort of way.
Now let me go a little more with that. And everybody, please forgive me. We will get to Imam's commentary, inshallah, in a few moments. I want to go a little further, Imam, with that, because I think you mentioned about the competitive spirit of the jinn and the men who can serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala best. And we know that there were the jinn that heard the recitation of the Quran and they submitted. Now, in alignment with ourselves as an intelligence, then when we are disciplined away from the influences that will mislead, when we are disciplined, then our jinn will become disciplined as we become disciplined. But it doesn't happen the other way around. As a jinn, because the jinn is not to lead us and will not lead us. We are to lead the jinn.
Well, that's your challenge. See, that is your challenge, right?
Yes.
That's why Muhammad the Prophet, he said, and my jinn, he didn't say the jinn of all the other people. He said, my jinn is surrendered, right? It's this battle that you have with yourself.
Also in that, I'm thinking of one term that says the jinn's appetite unchecked by knowledge. So if you don't know what a thing is, then you can't be that thing. If you want to put it in something, description, or put it in a class as something when it's not that. So jinns are appetites. I say appetites are desires unchecked by knowledge. And we have all kind of desires, and we're not to let the desires rule rule us and control us. We are to control it, because Allah has given us the dominion. I put it that way.
And that is a challenge you have with yourself. And once you achieve that, then your jinn surrender.
Allahu Akbar. So that unchecked by knowledge is unchecked by the human intellect being disciplined.
And truth will be the knowledge. I mean, the knowledge based on truth. I mean, if it's true, got to be true to what it is.
Think. Mm-hmm. For thinking will profit the believer.
Yeah,
so you just can't allow yourself to just follow. You got to think. And know that you are thinking in the prophetic mindset, or with the prophetic mindset.
Our listeners now going to go. Thank you, Imam Abdul Qawi Aziz, once again, for participating as the khatib for us today, as we did have an earlier khatib, that which was Imam Abdul Rahman Muhammad. I believe he was out of New York. Correct me, someone, if I missed that part. But Imam Yusuf Ramadan is our khatib for this month. So where he was with Imam Abdul Rahman Muhammad. Thank you. Thank you so very much. And we're going to go over to the commentary of Imam Warahidin Muhammad, Rahimullah Huleh. Dear listeners, thank you for being here. And everyone on the conference line, alhamdulillah, thank you too. Assalamu alaikum. Juma Mubarak, and tonight will be community developmental stages here on AM 360 at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You have a blessed evening.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you.
All right, let's see here. Let me end this. Okay. All right, dear listeners, and now we will so over to Imam commentary, unless you have any other questions pertaining to something else. We will hear from you if you do, mashallah. All right, while I'm surfacing here for the Imam's lecture. Ask you to press 1 if you do. Let's see him, number 8. Okay, we'll go to a public service announcement, and by then, inshallah, we'll have.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dupreeta Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you, Tanya.
That's Saturday and tomorrow morning, Evolution of Revolutionary Thought and Creative Purpose with Imam Kareem Hamid from 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time to 9:30 a.m. Following that at 9:30 a.m. to 11 a.m. will be Imam Delaysi Umar Phillips and his recurring guest, Rabbani Muhammad, Professor Rabbani Muhammad, and a co-host, I should say, an engineer, Michael Hamid. Of Not Just Talk. And as we go into, and then 11 a.m. will be the partnership with the New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio with William Kareem and the guests from 11 to 12, and then 12 to 1 is Kevel Ikwan, William's son, who brings forth very interesting topics on quick hitters. That's our connection. And then 5 to 7 p.m., as you just heard, I just assisted Dupreeta Duhadi for Al-Islam in Focus. I drew a blank right there. All right. So what we're going to share today, everyone, is on Muslim and world politics. This was from, it says December, it was right at the bridge of 1994, Muslim and World Politics. Please enjoy.
The program schedule here on C-SPAN 2. Now we take you to Los Angeles for the speech by Wallace D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, He recently addressed a gathering of the Los Angeles World Affairs Council and shared his views on how Muslims contribute to world peace. Mr. Muhammad is the son of the late Elijah Muhammad, former leader of the Nation of Islam.
My name is Curtis Mack, President of the Los Angeles World Affairs Council, and we're so pleased to have you all with us today. We're also very pleased to have with us a nationwide cable television audience with our good friends at C-SPAN providing the coverage for us today. I'd like to acknowledge the Consul General of Saudi Arabia, Ambassador Hassan Nasir, who is with us today representing the Consular Corps of Los Angeles. Ambassador Nasir, thank you for being with us. And to remind you also of a couple of programs upcoming right after the new year, Catholicos Karakin II, the Catholicos of the Great House of Cilicia, the Armenian Apostolic Church, will be with us in early January, and Peter Arnett, the CNN correspondent who spent so much of his time overseas during his lifetime, will be with us later in January, and his topic is Live from the Battlefield. At this point in time, it is my pleasure to introduce to you a member of the Board of Directors of the Los Angeles World Affairs Council who will be serving as our chairman for today, a lady who is involved in so many things in Los Angeles, an author, a lawyer, a lady who has her own television program, just someone who's involved in so many things. It's my pleasure, ladies and gentlemen, to introduce to you Mrs. Guilford Glaser, Diane Glaser.
Thank you, Curtis. Ladies and gentlemen, good afternoon, and it's so good to see you. You are a very warm crowd, and you know all about Islam. You know that Islam is one of the world's greatest religions. It flourishes as one of the primary guiding forces in contemporary life for its adherents all around the world. Obviously, a force of great fervor and great conviction. Well beyond our shores, Islam also counts millions of Americans among its devoted followers. In fact, a milestone was set just last Friday with regard to American Islam. Representing recent changes in troop demographics, the United States Armed Forces installed its first Islamic chaplain. So, not only in the Middle East, but around the world, Islam is increasingly a potent force. The powerful political language of Islam carries challenges which often confound many policymakers in Western democracies. But we must remind ourselves that acts perpetrated by so-called extremists do not and of themselves characterize the agenda of all followers of Islam. The words of our guest this afternoon will surely speak for themselves. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad is one of the leading Islamic figures in the United States. Born in 1933, the fifth son of the founder of the Nation of Islam, the late Elijah Muhammad, our guest was raised amidst the tenets of traditional Islam. A course of rigorous study and vibrant intellectual curiosity, however, spurred the young Wallace Muhammad to question the faith before him. As a result of his open questioning of the validity of the Nation of Islam's theology, the young Wallace Muhammad was twice excommunicated. Nevertheless, and perhaps strengthened by his vigorous examination of the religious doctrine, in 1975, the day after his father, Elijah Muhammad's passing, Wallace Muhammad, at age 42, inherited the mantle of his father's leadership and became imam. Intent on spreading the message of the Islamic faith and the teaching of the Quran to bring dignity and stability to his followers. Imam Muhammad makes an outgoing contribution toward building respect for Islamic life in America and for American Africans or African Americans. His message promotes striving for individual excellency and working towards tolerance. Imam Muhammad's guidance has helped to establish mosques and schools in every major American city, as well as in Canada and in the Caribbean. In addition, he works actively to establish direct and meaningful dialogue between Muslims, Christians, and Jews. Representing Muslims in America, Imam Muhammad has traveled the world, conferred with numerous leaders on the international stage, and participated in a host of Islamic gatherings, including two addresses in Saudi Arabia after the Gulf War, where he condemned Islamic jihad. In the United States, he delivered a historic address at the Pentagon on the fundamentals of the Islamic faith to military chaplains and other personnel in the interest of increased opportunities for Muslim chaplains in the American military. The very next day, on February 6, 1992, he became the first Muslim representative to deliver an invocation on the floor of the United States Senate. The following month, in the state of Georgia, the state of his father's birth, he delivered to a standing ovation of elected officials the first address of a Muslim leader on the floor of the Georgia State Legislature. As part of the inauguration activities for President Clinton on January 20th, 1993 in Washington, D.C., he was invited to participate as the representative for the Religion of Islam in the inaugural Interfaith Prayer Service. His famous and controversial father advocated separate states for blacks and whites before changing times softened his rhetoric. But our guest, Imam, believes reconciliation between the races is possible in America and has won praise for his emphasis on the teachings of brotherhood and unity with all races and religions. I sat next to Imam. I find him to be a most delightful, brilliant man. And we are pleased to host him at our podium today for what promises to be a fascinating discussion of and universal values, how Muslims are to contribute to world peace. Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in giving a most warm welcome to Imam Wallace Dean Muhammad.
Thank you. Thank you. In the name of God, we trust God for the results of our efforts, that our efforts be pleasing to him. And we salute with the traditional salute the last prophet with the prayers and peace upon him and what follows. It is indeed one of the most special occasions for me during my leadership representing the Muslims of America to have the opportunity to make this address at this luncheon given by World Affairs Council on this significant day, December the 7th. I'm asked to speak on how Islam can contribute to world peace. I believe that's a very easy topic for me, and if I would satisfy my own desire, I would speak too long and do a disservice to you on this occasion. I will speak too long on the very positive and wonderful things that I find in our holy book and in the life of our prophet, prayers and peace be on him, that give us all the encouragement that we need and even more to serve world peace. President J. Curtis Mack, Vice President Miriam Marcus, and the chair, we would like to say thank you for this very special opportunity. Honorable gathering, in which I've been made aware, in this gathering, I've been made aware that the representative of the Royal Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, His Excellency, the Ambassador Nazir, present here, and this is also a great, makes this occasion very special for us here. Both Christianity and Islam were severely persecuted when introduced into the area of their birth or nativity. Islam survived the first wave of persecution, and a model society for Muslims was established in Medina after wars, persecution, and wars to defend the mission and the Muslims. That model government is remembered by all Muslims, especially by the scholars of Islam. Most of the scholars of Islam that I have occasion to know and speak with regarding the character of Islamic society and the character of Islamic rule or government, they all point to the government established by the Prophet as a model for us. That government mandated that Jews would have the right to practice their religion just as they had practiced it before the establishment of the government by the Prophet in Medina. That government was a model government also in that it did not deprive any of the citizens, whether they were Muslims or not, of the right to a good life and a prosperous life. We know that trouble developed later and that good relationship with the Jews of Medina ended, and I'm not here to explain what happened to cause trouble for the relationship that we all admire and want for ourselves presently with the Jewish people, but I'm only pointing to the attitude that we should have as Muslims, and that is that we should recognize the Jewish faith as a legitimate faith, a legitimate religion, as a religion that has as its founder the prophets, the great prophets, and as the inspiration behind it, the same God that we acknowledge, the God of the heavens and the earth. Also, we have Spain. Not that we like everything that developed in the history of Spain for the Muslims and our relationship with the outer world, or with the other world people, that is Christian and others, but that was what we point to as a time for peace and good relationship with Jewish people and also with the Christians for a time. That was lost, but we are happy to point to that time, 300, 400 centuries of peace for the religions, for the two great religions, and I would say for the three great religions. We believe that Islam promotes world peace, and that the elements for bringing about faith and guidance in us for peaceful coexistence with other religions and other societies is inherent in Islam. It is believed we are leaving behind us now, to be buried forever, the religious corruption and savage behavior which we charge to the Crusades, the centuries of conflict for the what they say symbolically, the crescent and the cross. We hope that we are leaving behind us that poisonous propaganda that came out of that time period and the conflict for the Christian and Muslim communities of the world. We believe that this time that we are enjoying now for better relations with Christians and Jews and the intelligent, civilized people of the world is the best time, and I'm quoting a rabbi who was introducing himself at a dialogue that we had recently. He said that this time is the best time ever for the great religions, Muslims, Jews, and Christians. And I add, this is the best time ever for getting together to serve world peace throughout the world. Islam does more than just tolerate religious and cultural diversity. Islam promotes in its believers a sound regard for the religions and cultures of the world. Dr. Hamouda El-Ati, spelled H-A-M-M-U-D-A-H, the last name is spelled A-B-D-U-L-A-T-I. In his book, Islam in Focus, writes, and I quote him, "Under the political system of Islam, every citizen is entitled to enjoy freedom of thought and expression. But, he cautions, it is not, freedom, pardon me, is not an invitation to chaos and anarchy. Islam promotes private ownership." I'm continuing now to present what I see as developments for Islam and in Islam that serve to relieve any suspicion that we might have that Islam is not a religion that can make contribution to world peace. Islam promotes private ownership. Islam promotes the rights of all people to compete for shares in all resources, all the natural resources, or in all resources. Islam promotes the development of one's potential to the fullest capacity, or to the fullest extent, according to one's honest judgment. That is, as long as one is well-meaning, the person, the individual is well-meaning, and it's a person of good conscience, or good conscience, a person of conscience, having good intentions, then Islam is to permit that person full freedom to develop in the society as much as that person can develop. And we are to assist that person, not to just permit the person the freedom, but to give assistance to that person, whether that person be a Muslim member of that society, of our society, or not. It can be a non-Muslim. We are to give that same right to every citizen, with no respect, to their religion, their race, or their nationality. Every citizen is to enjoy with Muslims citizenship, quality citizenship, first-class citizenship. A real Muslim society, knowing its religion, would not allow that citizens be treated differently, having some that are not Muslims as second-class citizens and reserving first-class citizenship only for Muslims. We couldn't accept that and tolerate that in light of what our religion says in its number one authority in the Quran, and the second authority for Muslims, the life of the Prophet himself, prayers and peace be on him. What is Islam? I think to tell you at this particular time what the Prophet has told us Islam is also will serve to relieve any fears that this religion is a religion that the world can welcome and give place to for the purpose of promoting or serving peace in the world. The Prophet, when asked the question, he answered, it is to believe in God, to believe in his angels, to believe in revelation, to believe in the prophets, or the prophets, that is to believe in prophets and the books that they brought, and to believe in life after death, to believe in the judgment day, to believe in the ordinance of God, a law that works throughout the creation to reward and punish depending on the attitude toward creation. This is the belief of Muslims. And if any Muslim would recite the belief of Muslims and would not identify himself as a Muslim, I don't believe any member of the other religions, the great religions, would have any problem with those beliefs. They're the same. The beliefs are the same, essentially the same for us, whether we are Muslim or Christian or some other, or especially the people of the book, the people we call people of the book. Our belief is essentially the same. Where we differ, I believe, is in how we practice that religion, how we practice those beliefs, pardon me, how we practice those beliefs or apply those principles. So the Prophet also said that Islam is to believe in God, Islam is to give in charity, Islam is to pray and make prayers for God, to God, give worship to God, and Islam is to fast the month of Ramadan, the ninth month in the Islamic calendar. And Islam is to visit the house, that is to make Hajj a pilgrimage to the house. Now, as quickly as I can, I would like to say to you that to believe in God for us, to believe in God is also to believe in the unity of matter, the oneness of the system of the universe, and to believe in the unity of man, the oneness of the human family, and so on. This is comes under the topic or the heading we call Tawheed, oneness, or unity in Islam. To believe in his prophet is to believe that God communicates to man his will and purpose for man on this earth. To believe in God is also to worship God, to give our whole life in worship to God. That is, Muslims don't consider just the rituals as worship. We consider the service that we render that is useful in society. We consider all the service that we render that is useful to the society, to the Muslim society and to society at large, as worship. This we'll find in the many books that's written by our able scholars in Islam. Worship to us is being of service to mankind. That's worship to us, being of good service to mankind. And our religion, I believe, have so many references to our relationship with people at large or to mankind that it is impossible for us to be selfish in our religion, to work for selfish ends. We must work for the good of the global community. We are told, first of all, that our worship is the natural worship, the worship that's inherent in all people. And we are told that the house that we turn to as a symbol, giving us a center for our movements and activities, prayer, especially prayer and pilgrimage, that house was built for all people. God says, Buniya linnas, it was built for all people. And we are also told by the Prophet himself, prayers and peace be on him, that the best of us is the one who best serves people and nas, people. And God says that we are khayra ummatan ukhrijat linnas. He says you are excellent community, evolved or brought out of darkness, of ignorance and savagery, of corruption and blindness, for what? All people. For all people. So it is impossible for us to know our religion and then not make our life also a service for the global, a service in the global community and for the benefit and good of the global community. We have no such idea as absolute ownership in Islam. And I think this is another point for Islam, for the Muslim community, that would make us welcome in the society of the world. We do not recognize absolute ownership for any human being, any religion, any person. Absolute ownership is only God, for God. We say the earth belongs to God. We say the people belong to God. We say the destiny belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Our ownership is limited, has to be qualified, and our ownership is basically or essentially a trust and not a possession that we have. For we all will live and die, and we leave everything behind us, and none of us can know how our interest is going to be protected when we are dead. We only hope that it will be protected. Everything belongs to God. He is the only absolute owner of the resources and everything, including ourselves. This is how Muslims believe. If God now is the absolute owner of the earth and all of his resources and the destiny for man, then we must accept the right of all people in the benefits and in the resources. We also say that Muslims have no right in Islam to seek a dominance. And we know that the long period of wars that involved Muslim nations would suggest otherwise to us. We know that the great conquest for Islam would suggest otherwise to us. But that is not our reference when we are looking for the right behavior or the right position to take. The Quran is our reference. And God says in the Quran that he will never give authority or power or rule to anyone who seeks a dominance. To anyone who seeks a dominance. Females have rights in Islam, and I'm speaking very briefly on these particular points. As much to be said, I suggest that you who are students are inquiring to know more about Islam, go to a good library and get some of the many books that are written in English now by scholars in Islam on human rights, the rights of females in Islam. Females have rights to equal education, and the Prophet, he promoted this interest in such a great way when he promised that if any man would educate two daughters, and that was at a time when women were looked upon as property, the property of the men, to be used for the men's pleasure, their rights weren't respected at all. It was almost a savage, in fact, it was a savage time, the time before the dawning of Islam on the continent, on the peninsula of Arabia. The Prophet said any man who would educate two daughters would be given as reward paradise. Women are to compete in business and also in politics or in government. In fact, I don't see any real problem for the rights of women in Islam. Not when Islam is correctly understood and the knowledge is available. I don't see any real problem for the rights of women. And I don't think that Pakistan would select a woman twice to be the head of the government if there was any serious problem for the rights of women. The daughter of Bhutto was selected once, and now she has been selected for the second time to be the president of Pakistan. So I think our fears are not well-founded. If we understand this religion of Islam, we will be removed, we will have those fears removed from us. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, as normal, we'll take as many questions as we can from the audience. If you have a question and have not written it on a card yet, please do so. Raise your hand and a member of our staff will come by and we'll get to as many as we can. Imam Muhammad, the first question is, in the introduction it was said that you condemned Islamic jihad. Is that true, or did you condemn the exploitation of Islam and jihad? And please clarify the meaning of jihad.
Yes, thank you. Yes, the question was, do we condemn Islamic Jihad is no. But do we condemn what is popularly seen as jihad? Yes.
Islam, jihad, simply means struggle. Jihad means struggle. And the best struggle is the struggle that we make to achieve what God wants. Personally, God wants us to struggle to conquer the bad forces within our own life, personal life, the bad thoughts we have, the bad tendencies we have. That's the first concern. And then the greatest sacrifice we can make as Muslims is to be willing to sacrifice our properties, our lives, even our lives, to promote, to achieve the end that God wants on earth. And the end that God wants on earth is not that any people dominate another people, not that any people progress at the expense of others. So that jihad is the jihad that we accept. That is our jihad. The meaning of jihad, I think I've answered that question, part of the question. Do we want jihad? Yes. We must continue to struggle. We believe that life is a continuous struggle, and we have to be prepared always to struggle and sacrifice our all for the ends that God wants in our personal life and in society.
How does the Nation of Islam regard the traditional Sunni-Shiite split controversy?
Yes, I think we are a little bit more tolerant of these divisions, and we don't tend to make a lot of fuss over these divisions. We believe that these are developments that were not determined by our religion, but determined by the politics and the interaction, the sentiments, the feelings, and jealousies that developed between different parties in the history of Islam. We believe that most of it is to be charged to politics, desire for control, etc. Jealousy between brothers and sisters in Islam, jealousy between nations in Islam. We believe that eventually Shiite and Sunni will be no issue. We may not see it in our generation, we may not see it in many generations, but one day we know that if we all stay believing in the Quran, firm believers in the Quran, in our religion, and followers of our Prophet, if we remain on that path, that eventually the issue for Shiaism and Sunni will be gone. We tend to not want to speak too much of ourselves as Sunni Muslims, but we believe that what the founder who conceived our Nation of Islam, our organization under the name of Elijah Muhammad, we believe that what he did was just put something together, and his only real interest was to attract down and out blacks of America. That was his only real interest, to at least identify as Muslims and identify with Islam. We think that that was his, that's what he was really about. But we know that his idea of God and his idea of leadership in Islam resembles more Shiaism or Shiite teaching than it does the teaching of most Muslims who are Sunni, who are called Sunni. But we ourselves, we tend to be more comfortable identifying with those that are called Sunni and not those that are called Shiite. But I know this sounds like something we've heard before, but some of my best friends are Shiites.
Yes. What are the rights and responsibilities of the title Imam, and what are the steps necessary in your faith to achieve this position?
To achieve the position of Imam? Of Imam. Yes. In our religion, there is no real clergy, there's no priesthood, and really there's no real clergy in Islam. In our religion, the people are responsible. The people are responsible for selecting their leader or the imam to lead them in the prayer based upon two qualifications. The first qualification is that he's a decent person. His character is good. And the second qualification is that he be above them in the knowledge of Islam. Above them. They think he's above them in the knowledge of Islam. However, the second qualification is not always the one that determines who will be the leader. For sometimes the people are more learned than their imam, but they think the imam has the best character and the best devotion to the religion, so they will select him to be their leader.
Why do you believe that increasing numbers of violent acts, such as the bombing of the World Trade Center, are done in the name of Islam?
Well, Islam is a big force. It's a very significant force. There are about 1 billion Muslims now, we're told. And Muslims represent nations that I think gives, well, the global picture. The global picture, when we look at Africa, 50% of Africa Muslims. We look at the Middle East, the population there, Indonesia, that big country, by the way, that was not converted by the sword. They were attracted to the character of Islamic businessmen, and the character of Islamic businessmen was so impressive to them that eventually the whole country of Indonesia became Muslim. I hope we have that. I hope we can get that character in our Islamic businessmen again. yes, and in Europe, Albania, and several other Muslim communities in Asia, we are now learning that there are a significant number of Muslims in communist China, and we know of the Muslims in Russia. So Muslims are around the world, all around the world, and these persons who are reacting to their bad situation, we have to sympathize with them, but not condone their un-Islamic behavior. When I say we have to sympathize with them, when you put a person in a situation that they're fighting desperately just to exist day by day, then you have to sympathize with those persons. And that's the situation that we have for some of the Palestinians who lost their homes and their homeland. That's the situation that we have in Kashmir for Muslims who are being denied their rights there and in many other places. So when Muslims register the hurt and suffering of Muslims all over the world, and when that Muslim that registered that hurt is also being denied his life day after day, then we can understand the desperate behavior of those individuals, but we cannot condone that kind of behavior. We have to condemn it and invite them to turn to their religion for support and for guidance and for peace.
Following that same line of thought, please comment about the current situation in Bosnia, what you see as the future for Bosnia.
Yes. Well, I'm not all disappointed totally. I'm proud of the interest that I see in the West, and especially in America, to get support to the people of Bosnia. At first, I thought it was only a case of the Serbs persecuting the Muslims. But as more information came out, we began to see the picture as being not so simple, it's kind of complex. The picture is very difficult. It's a complex situation there, and political elements are there, and with religious interests. And I think that it's going to take time to work it out. I just hope that our government, President Bill Clinton, and our government leaders and American society will not forget Bosnia, and will do all that it can, all we can, to bring justice to that area.
Might religious strife be lessened if all governments were secular and uncontrolled by a particular religion?
Well, I can tell you this. There's no Muslim government controlled by Islam that I know of, I would be very comfortable with Muslim governments being under the control of Islam. Doesn't mean that I would accept a theocracy. I don't believe in a theocracy. I believe in, I love this kind of democracy we have here. But I think that all the good Christians in America would always want us to be under God. It's in the Constitution of these United States, or at least the introduction to the Constitution, that we be under God. And I would think that we would always want religious conscience and religious interest to be respected. So I wouldn't like to answer that question with a yes or a no. I would just like to say we don't have religion yet where we want to see religion. Once we have it where we want to see it, all nations should be under God.
Questions have come forward regarding Salman Rushdie. Let me combine them into one. What is your personal opinion on the death sentence placed upon him? And also, would you please talk about your feelings regarding his visit with President Clinton recently?
Yes. Well, I thought that the death sentence on him was symbolic, though real for him, because there are Muslims who won't read it as symbolic, to create a certain effect and to send out a message, and that is that Muslims love their religion very dearly, and we won't tolerate insults like he's guilty of. But according to our religion, anyone can differ with us in religion. Religion is not to be imposed upon anyone or forced upon anyone. God is too big for us to force people to serve him. The scriptures are too precious and too great for us to force those scriptures on anybody. So we are to tolerate people different with us in religion. But I think we are to condemn anybody who makes such an attack upon sacred matters and sacred concerns and chief personalities in the religion. I'm not really offended only by his disrespect for Islam. I'm offended by his disrespect for the Queen of England, you know. But it seems that some of us will tolerate someone throwing dirt or filth on our enemy and us, as long as our enemy gets the worst part of it.
How does the Nation of Islam look upon Louis Farrakhan, Jesse Jackson, Dr. Jeffries?
Well, we look upon them as leaders who play music to black folks. And and sometimes their music caused black people to do an indecent dance.
Please comment on the accuracy of the portrayal of your father in the film Malcolm X.
Yes, let me first say that I think that it was a good film when it comes to Hollywood. Hollywood film, good film. But accuracy, no. I saw a resemblance to my father. The actor did a very great job. I know him very well. I can't think of his name right now. Freeman, yes. Yes, he did a very good job of catching the humble posture of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the seriousness of that of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But that's only a small part of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad had a humorous side, and he had a lively side. He had an aggressive side to him, and much of that was missing. So I just think a little small facet of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was projected. And when it comes to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as a teacher of Malcolm, then it didn't do with credit to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't only attract Malcolm to his mission, or to Malcolm's on mission Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave Malcolm a lot of good education, a lot of good moral teaching, a lot of good wisdom, and I think much of that was missing in the film.
America comes from a tradition of Judeo-Christian ethic, and we seem to have a difficult time understanding how to handle situations in the Middle East with Islamic lands. What would you suggest to the government of the United States as to how to deal with Islamic nations?
Yes. I think the government of the United States is in much better situation now to deal with the heavy questions and issues that it has to deal with regarding the situation in the Middle East. But I would just say that the government needs to do more. I would say unbiased, unprejudiced inquiry or study into the life, nature, and life of the Muslim societies, not just in the Middle East, but the Muslim society. Get to know what motivates us, what turns our life on in our religion, what values hold up our life, and know better the history of the people that they are dealing with directly. How did they come to be in that situation they're in? Were they always in that situation? No. The Muslims that I meet from the area tell me that at one time, before the World War II, they were enjoying good atmosphere for themselves with their neighbors, the Jews of that area. But not only that, I think we should now even accept to help the parties see better. I think if our government studies the life of the people there, that they will be able to make a contribution to even the solutions that those people may think are best for them. I'll be very plain. The Palestinian leadership, they may see solutions, and these solutions may not all be the right solutions. The government of Israel also may be in the same situation. If our government leaders, who are not directly involved, sometimes outsiders, if they're sincere, they can make real contribution to a settlement, to a peaceful and acceptable settlement. So I think we should also be willing to put ourselves in that position to say that maybe if we understand them better, we can help them with their own solutions, not just listen to their solutions, but help them with their own solutions. I don't know if that's being done or not, but that's what I would advise.
Before Mrs. Glazer comes back to close the program, we're going to have time for this one last question. Again, it's an extension of some of your previous remarks. Please give specific examples of how Muslims can be of greater value to American society.
Yes. Well, I've experienced it, so I can tell you. First thing you have to do is, whether you like America or not, accept that you're here and you're not going to another place. And I know you're not, because I don't see you making any plans to. So we're here. We're not going anywhere else. You have to regard the place that you are living in and where you're having your children and where you're going to leave your children, because all of us are going to die and we're going to leave our children here. You have to regard that place as your place, no matter how bad it is. And to me, it's not bad. It's not bad. It's much more good than it is bad. But if you think it's not, you think it's more bad than it is good, still, you have to live here. And you have to regard this place as your own. That's the first step. Regard this place as your own, because you're here and you're going to leave your children here. Regard it as your own. Once you do that, then things happen for you psychologically to work out all the other problems.
Imam Wallace Muhammad, thank you for your deeply felt message of peace and reconciliation.
Thank you, Diane Glazer. Thank you very much. This has been a special honor.
Especially for me. But the World Affairs Council wants you to remember that you were here.
Thank you. I will never forget it.
Well, we want to give you... This is a book. I'll tell you what it's about. It's a bird's eye view of Los Angeles. You are going to leave here, but these people, they're in this place, as you said.
Yes.
And I want you to remember them, too, and to remember
Thank
us.
Thank you so much.
Thank you
so very much.
The meeting is adjourned.
This event was held recently by the Los Angeles World Affairs Council, a non-profit group entirely supported by its 9,000 members. More than 40 leading world figures in foreign policy, business, and economics address this group each year. The previous speaker, Wallace D. Muhammad, is the Muslim American spokesman for a group known as Human Salvation. He's the son of the late Elijah Muhammad, former leader of the Nation of Islam. Next.
Assalamu alaikum. You cannot be heard. You're not audible. Very, very fuzzy. Mark Shaheed here. Just informing you. Can't be heard. You either need to get closer to the mic or elevate your voice a little bit more because you can't.
All right. I praise you to Almighty God. Is that better, Mark?
Alhamdulillah. You can be heard very, very clearly. Thank you.
Shukran. Thank you. Alaykum. Now, I was sharing with everyone the passing of, hold on, Mark, I'll press, now you can press one, there. I was sharing that the passing of Imam Abdul Qadir Al-Amin, I believe, and I don't know what city in California, did anyone have any information, further information? I know his janazah was today at 10:30 this morning. All right, Mark, you do. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, yes, ma'am. I want to just say to your radio listeners that Imam Abdul Qadir swore he was one of valued treasures, pioneers in the community, longtime resident Imam there in San Francisco, California, formerly in the Nation of Islam, was known as Temple or Mosque number 26, and then followed by Los Angeles 27, and where I'm at 28. So, and he was also very, very learned in the religion. He was an outstanding baker. He had his own bakery for many, many years, a lot of great halal pastries. No one was known for that. Very, very, very well respected in the community. Transitioned from the Nation of Islam to Al-Islam proper under the leadership of Imam Warfi Muhammad. So just want to say from San Francisco, he was the resident Imam there. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very, very much for that information. Everyone, all right. Anyone else, any events happening? Well, you just want to wait for tonight to share the events that's occurring in your area? Well, we know the Southwest Conference conveners will be meeting, I think, April 27th, the weekend, that's next weekend. Likewise, will be here in Florida. We have on that Sunday, we'll be meeting with, it's called the Family Talim, where we meet with the group that the imam was close to, Focolare. We have a family gathering in West Palm Beach. Now, beginning the month of May, the khatib will be Imam Alvin Sharif of New Medina, Mississippi, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. We will be interviewing him on May 3rd on our Friday round, CWSC Friday Roundtable. As we're connecting with imams throughout the country, Bior, you want to get your imam on the list that we have not connected with, please by all means email us. That's info@cwsc.us or dial in and leave a message at 910-317-0297. And we'll continue to ask everyone to go to cwsc.us and just our menu. And while you're on our homepage, don't forget to press that blue donate button. Please share. And all of the intelligentsia components now, inshallah, God willing, next Friday on CWSC Friday Roundtable, it will be time for the CEO of AM360, Latifa Hameen, to come to you, to us, and just share the beautiful things that are happening with American Muslim 360. There's a broad base of connections being made, and you know the new round table, table talk Latifa has on the second, no, where was last Sunday? Because last Sunday, the second Sunday, yes, where she interviewed Sister Rashida. A beautiful, beautiful, wonderful conversation, but we were quite well informed about her journey. So if you want to go back to any of our archives, go to cwsc.us. Actually, on the internet, type in American Muslim 360, because we have a little technical glitch with our podcast. We are working on that, getting that corrected. So type in American Muslim 360, and when you bring that up, it'll show all the presentations for American Muslim 360. And so you're looking for last Sunday, the interview with this Sister Rashida and her journey, life journey. Any questions, please, again, the number is 910-317-0297. All right. And we'll be sharing more information on our youth connections with the universities, with the various communities, I'm saying communities, local neighborhoods. Whatever is happening, again, in your area, whatever areas that it may be of, whether it's in governance or education or economics or sociocultural, please share, all right? Remembering the 50-year Human Family Strategic Planning Initiative, that is always open, and we're wanting contributions. And you know we're connected with Study Al-Islam and Muslim Journal, Mosque Cares, Al-Islam World Ministries, and the Clear Understanding, and the Female Solution, and the other Blog Talk, the other internet radio presence, IWDM, Community Radio, A New Day for Al-Islam, Community Radio. Any other areas that you know that we should be particularly connected with an area of partnership, please let it be known. That's 317-0297. 317-910-317-0297. All right? All right, good listeners. We're going to end with our music here.
We're more than...
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dapreeta Hadi, host of Al-Islam and Focus Learning Lab, here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
I'm Memphis fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs. Tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years earlier, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
do the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, the stars that light the night, friends of love forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He said, "Miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand?" Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, "You gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Colors and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their family. But they gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
they gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
they gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
let me in thy delight. For the warm rays of sunshine, longer by the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Sitting